Well, if you weren't here last Sunday, we have begun a new series, a series that's going to take us up to about the time school starts, so it'll be pretty much all summer long, and we will be looking at Exodus. So last week, we got a good start as we looked at the birth of Moses, and what an incredible event that was. And so this week, we're going to continue to talk about just this incredible story of God rescuing his people and what it means for us. And we talked last week about how there's great meaning as we study Exodus, that it's a great story just by itself. But it's not just a story. It's a small part of God's word to us. It's a small part of God's greater story of him delivering his people. But anyway, turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 23 here in just a moment. But before we get started, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you real quickly about your experience with God. What has that been like? How have you experienced God in your life? Have you had those moments where maybe you've seen God or you've heard from God? Maybe audibly, maybe not audibly. But how have you experienced God? In fact, how do you know that God is real? I'm a firm believer that many of us have grown up in church learning about someone that we really don't know. That word know is interesting. I mean, how do you really know someone? Because we can all say we know people, and maybe they know us, maybe they don't, but we can know a lot of people, we can know about a lot of people, but do we really know them? See, our relationship with God must be different than our relationships with just people here on earth. We must know God, and he must know us. See, Jesus in the New Testament says something very scary. He says that the one day he will look to people who claim to know him, and he will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So how do we know God? It's not an easy question to answer, but it's one that I think that God will answer for us as we take a solid, hard, serious look at this book of Exodus this summer. That's what I'm hoping God will reveal to us, is how we can know God and how we can be known by God. Today we get to see the beginning of this unique relationship between Moses and God. So let's turn there. Go to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. The end of chapter 2, it says this. It says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." There are some things that have happened since we left off last week with Moses being born. And of course, if you're unfamiliar with the story, the Israelites are in captivity in Egypt, and they're growing in number, and the Pharaoh of Egypt says, "Look, we've got to do something about this." So they enslave everybody, and they continue to get multiply and just continue to keep having babies, and they say, okay, then we're going to kill all the male baby boys. We're just going to throw them into the Nile. And so Moses' mother says, okay, I'll throw them into the Nile. But first, I'm going to put him in like this life-saving boat basket that I'm going to make. And then I'm going to throw him into the Nile. And so it just so happens, right, coincidentally, we talked about last week that Moses is found by the daughter of Pharaoh, right, the princess of Egypt. And she takes him in and raises him as her own. But before she does that, she needs somebody to nurse and to care for this baby. And it just so happens that Moses' sister is there. And she says, ah, I know somebody. I know a Hebrew woman who would love to nurse that child. And so that's where we left off last week with Moses being saved. And so here we kind of pick up the story. After being weaned by his biological mother, he's brought to the palace to live as an adopted child of the princess. He's adopted into this royal family of Egypt. And this text tells us that the king of Egypt has died and that Israel is still suffering in slavery. So really, that part hasn't changed. But what about Moses? Well, chapter 2 tells us that he grew up, that he became a man. And apparently, he realized that he was not Egyptian, that he was actually an Israelite. And it says that he goes out to just kind of see how things are going for his people. And he sees the harsh treatment that they are under, that they are being abused. And he sees, in fact, someone beating a Hebrew slave. And Moses defends that person and ends up killing the Egyptian. And to try to hide his crime, he tries to hide the body in the sand, hoping that nobody will see, trying to cover it up. Well, it didn't work. Word got out. In fact, it got back to the Egyptian king himself, and Moses was to be sentenced to death. So Moses makes a quick decision, and he escapes. He leaves Egypt and flees to a place called Midian. While in Midian, he meets a man named Reuel, who's also named Jethro, okay? And I know that gets confusing, but the Bible seems to be filled with people with two names, okay? Just give your child one name. They don't need two, right? That's difficult to figure out. But here, there's this man named Reuel, who was also named Jethro, and he and Moses, they befriend one another, and Jethro ends up giving Moses his daughter as Moses' bride. Okay, so Moses is now married, and he's there living in Midian. And he's a shepherd of his father-in-law's flocks. Now, the text we read begins to set the stage for the first of many amazing experiences that Moses is going to have with God in his lifetime. He's already grown up in an Egyptian royalty. He's married. He has a child. Now he's enjoying the simple life. But the author, who, by the way, is who? It's believed to be Moses himself writing this. And the author tells us that a new king is on the throne in Egypt, which is good because the old king wanted to kill Moses, right? He was sentenced to death. So there's a new king, and we're told that the chosen people of God are still groaning in their suffering. And it goes on to say that God heard their groaning, and he remembered the covenant he had with his people. Now that word, remembered the covenant, does that mean that God forgot the covenant? Like he just kind of went blank for, you know, a couple hundred years? No, right? He didn't forget the covenant. This is more about the timing of all this happens. He had always remembered the covenant, but at this time he's going to remember the covenant and he's going to begin the process of freeing and delivering his people. And then we see the odd phrase, and God knew. Now, your version that you may be reading, the other translations, may say something like, and he was concerned, or he took notice of their suffering. But the ESV that I just read from here, it takes the literal Hebrew translation, God knew. That's what it says in the original language. But what does that mean? God knew. Well, the verb to know in Hebrew has a variety of meanings. The word has a great depth. See, on one hand, This same word can describe the intimate physical relationship between man and wife. It's said in Genesis that, "And Adam knew his wife, and she bore a son." It also describes having knowledge of something that I you know, such and such just knew about whatever it was. And there's also this idea that they came to perceive something, or they discerned something, right? That's also what it means to know. It has many variations of meaning, much like our English word does, right? I talked about that as I began today, that we can know somebody, but do we really know somebody? And we can know about somebody, but does that mean we know somebody? This word to know can be difficult sometimes to grab the full understanding of what is meant here in the Hebrew. So what did God know? If it says that God knew, what was it that he knew? Not only did God know his people intimately, not only was he aware of their suffering, but God knew it was time. He knew when was best to act and to intercede on behalf of his people. Not only was there a new Pharaoh, Moses had been gone for 40 years, and now, somehow in God's infinite wisdom, he realized this was the time. God knew. Some of us in this room are in times of crying out. We're in time of desperation in our life. And we're praying for deliverance from whatever situation and experience we're in. And this phrase here, God knew, I hope that brings you comfort today. Because not only did God know about the suffering of his people, not only did he just know his people intimately, but God knew at the right moment when was best to solve the problem. And not only did God know that then, God still knows that today. God knows your suffering. God knows your situation. And he knows when the best time to bring deliverance is. We have to trust in his knowledge. God knew, and God still knows. Let's keep going. Look at chapter 3. Follow along with me there. Verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The story. So Moses is out minding his business, just shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, probably like he's done every day for almost 40 years. Now, some of you think you have a pretty boring job. I don't know. I mean, that sounds pretty rough. But he's out there just like he's always been out there day after day, but something's different about today. Something out of the ordinary happens. He sees a bush on fire. And that probably didn't happen every day, right? But at least that's something natural. At least that's something that Moses could understand if simply a bush was on fire. But the problem is that Moses notices that this bush, though it's on fire, that it's not burning up, right? It's not being consumed. So he goes to see it. And when he does, someone speaks to him. Now, we would figure out, I think, most of us would assume probably that there's probably nobody else around, right? This isn't a busy area. So when Moses hears a voice, he's probably startled, wondering, who's talking to me, right? Who would be talking to me in the middle of nowhere out here? But not only is there no person there, this person speaking to him knows his name. There's God knowing things again. He also tells Moses to take off his sandals because it's holy ground that he's standing on. Now, what makes that holy ground? God. God does. God is what makes things holy. We need to remember that. Moses realizes he's in the presence of God, and suddenly everything has changed, right? It says he hid his face. I mean, can you imagine that moment? Maybe you've had a moment similar in your life where suddenly you realized that you were in the presence of God. You know, I've had some moments in my life where I felt pretty deeply that God was present. I knew maybe that God was speaking to me. Now, I've never heard the audible voice of God, right? I feel like God just kind of either gives me thoughts or I just kind of have an intuition or a gut feeling that doesn't come from me, that came from somewhere else. A lot of times there's things I just think, that's too good. I couldn't have thought of that. I couldn't have come up with that on my own. It must be the Lord. But this is that moment. I asked you to, in the beginning, how do you experience God in your life? I mean, how do you know he's real? For Moses, the moment is right now. Undeniably, right? God is speaking to him. God knows his name, and God has identified himself, right? I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is that moment for Moses where everything changes. God goes on to tell Moses that he has heard the cry of the people of Egypt. I mean, of the people who are enslaved in Egypt. The cry for deliverance. He has seen their affliction, and he knows their sufferings. And he has come to bring his people out of captivity into the promised land. This is the same promised land that was promised to Abraham, right? Several generations ago. And how is he going to do this? What does God tell Moses? He says, I'm going to send you, Moses, to speak with Pharaoh and to lead God's people out of captivity. Now, Moses probably thought that would have been the most difficult task in the entire world. Would have been the hardest thing for Moses to accomplish, to lead the Hebrew nation out of the nation of Egypt. I mean, we can't really fathom, I don't think, how many people were there in the nation of Israel at the time. We can't probably fathom what that might mean just to that country to have that kind of labor force just up and walk away. The Pharaoh is not going to agree to this, and Moses knows it. That's the most ridiculous thing ever, that I'm just going to go talk to Pharaoh, and we're going to end up walking out of there freely. He sees it as impossible. In fact, he probably thinks, God must be telling me that I'm going to lead my people out, and there's going to be a war, that I must lead my people militarily against Egypt, and he knows that too is going to be impossible. So what's Moses' response going to be? God has shown up, literally shown up, had a conversation with him. Moses is so in fear that he hides his face. But what's his response going to be? He's been asked to do something. How is he going to respond? Let's read the rest of this. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now, please, let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.' But I know," there's that word again, "I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask for her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." What's Moses' response? Well, I think he responds just like we would. He has no confidence that he is the right man for this job. Zero. He says, "Who am I that I should go and do this?" As if to say, surely there's somebody else. Surely there's someone better. God's reply is that he will be with Moses, that his presence will not leave Moses. It's not like Moses has to do this by himself. God is going to go with him. And to prove it, he says, "Look, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. You're actually going to come back to this very mountain and will serve me here." But that's not convincing enough. Moses replies with yet another excuse. "When I show up to Egypt and tell them to go with me because God has spoken to me, what if they ask me your name? What am I supposed to tell them?" Of all Moses' excuses, this has got to be the weakest one. This seems just incredible to me. If Moses shows up and tells them that God is going to deliver them out of slavery, how do you think the Egyptians are going to respond? Do you think they're going to go, "Okay, Moses, trivia question, what is God's name?" No, I mean, it's like we, you know, you raise your kids up. And I remember there was this parenting strategy about, you know, this was a time when people were deathly afraid of strangers, you know, picking up their kids from school or seeing them walking down the road and picking them up and taking them off. And so, you know, you would tell your child, "Look, here's the password," whatever it is. And if the person picking you up doesn't know the password, do not go with them, right? But then your house is on fire, right? And the fire department comes to save your kids. Do you think your kids are going to say, "First, before we escape this blazing building, I need to know what the password is"? No, right? Your kids are crying out to be saved. And when the fire department comes, they're willingly going to go with those who are trying to save their life. And that's exactly what's happening here. But Moses seems to think that he needs to know the password. But God is patient with Moses, and he tells him, "I am who I am. tell them I am sent you. And then God goes on to lay out his plan, right? It's like he gets the PowerPoint out and he shows them slide by slide. This is exactly how I'm going to do this, Moses. Which, to be honest, is unusual for God. Don't you think Abraham would have liked to know all these details when God said, Abraham, I need you to go? And Abraham's like, where are we going? I'll tell you on the way. But Abraham said, okay. He picked up everything and he just left to follow God. Moses is like, no. I don't think I'm the right man. And Moses, and then God's like, here, Moses, let me tell you exactly what I'm going to do. And is that enough for Moses? After getting the entire plan from God, look what Moses' response is. Look at chapter 4. I'm sorry I don't have this on the screen for you. You'll just have to follow along here. Or just listen to me. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it, which is funny, right? That's exactly what I would do if things turned into a snake. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. I got to stop right there. He won't go to Egypt, but he will pick up a snake. All right, sorry. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. Moses says, look, they're not going to believe me. You've shown me this great plan, and it sounds like a pretty good plan, except the part where I'm in it, right? That's what he's saying to God. He says, they're not going to believe me. Even if I give them the password, I am, has sent me, right? They're not going to believe me. So God says, okay, look, we'll give them some proof. And he does these amazing signs here. And Moses, for him, that's not enough. So Moses gives a funny excuse. I mean, he's been given everything he needs to succeed, right? He's been given the authority of being sent by God, not just any God, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of their fathers. He's been given the plan. He knows all the details. He knows exactly how it's going to happen. He's been given proof, right? These miracles that he's going to do, there are going to be signs and wonders to these people, and they will believe him, yet it isn't enough. How many of us respond the same way when God tells us to do something? It's like my kids when we try to get them to do something around the house, right? We get all kinds of excuses, right? And we act the same way with God sometimes. Oh, Lord, not me. Surely I'm not the one. I can't do this. They're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me if I were to, whatever, stand up and speak out on this issue, or if I was to talk to my friend, or if I was to talk to my neighbor, if I was to do this or do that. God's everlasting patience. Think about that word, everlasting patience. I think it's beginning to grow thin with Moses. He tells Moses, Moses gives him the excuse, I don't talk well, right? And God is like, really? I know that. I made your mouth. The tongue that you don't think is very good, I created that tongue. And finally, he's like, look, fine. Which is so interesting here, because what he tells him is not that, okay, look, I'm going to send Aaron to you when you get to Egypt. What does he tell him? What, did you catch the tense of that verb right there? He says, Aaron is coming. God had already sent Aaron on the way. Why did he send Aaron? Because he knew of Moses' excuses. You would think, right? Moses is like, okay, look, I got a really good one. This surely will get me out of this. God, I don't talk very well. I don't speak very well. And God says, in a much different way, but he basically says, okay, fine. I'm going to send Aaron then, and he can speak for you. So then what's Moses' response going to be? You would think Moses is like, okay, I get it. Fine, I'm going. I may not like it, but I'm going to go and do it. Is that what he does? No. Please send someone else, right? Just like my kids. Make him do it. Make her do it, right? I don't want to do it. Let somebody else do it. And as parents, our anger sometimes gets kindled at our kids, doesn't it? And God reacts the same way to Moses here. But he sent Aaron, right? He knows all the excuses. He's not letting Moses get out of this because God knows. He knew who the right person for the job was. He knew the right timing. And so Moses, he's going to be the one to go. God isn't going to ask you to do something. Well, there's two things I want to say here. Number one, he's not going to ask you to do something that he knows you can do in your own power. What's the point of that? Right? If God thought that Moses could do this on his own, I mean, first of all, wouldn't Moses have already done it if he could do it on his own? I mean, he surely had love for his people. He defended one and risked his own life to save one. So, number one, God's not going to ask you to do something that you can do in your own power. So when God asks you to do something, guess what? You're not going to be able to do it. You are not going to be able to do it. God knows all your excuses. He knows your limitations. God created you. But God wants to do something through you, not to show how great you are, but to show how great God is. The story of the Exodus here is not about Moses and how great Moses is. We're going to see Moses make more mistakes other than just what we've seen so far. He's already killed somebody, you know, and now he's arguing and complaining and whining before God. It's not quite the picture we have of Moses as he's, you know, parting the Red Sea or doing all these other amazing things. But it's not about Moses. The story of the Exodus is about God. And we need to remember that. When God calls us to do something, it's going to be about him. It's not going to be about us. So you can whine and you can complain if you want to, but if God has called and asked you to do something, you need to go and do it. Moses is typically seen as this fearless man of God who obeys God in everything. And it's just this strong, powerful leader. Yet in this story, we see just a shepherd who is ashamed of who he is and has zero self-confidence in his abilities. But that will change. Moses will grow. He will get better. He will improve. Even at the age of, he's 80 years old at this point. We like to think of like young Moses, but he's 80 in this story. See, we're never too old. We're never at a point in our life where God can't use us anymore. We're never at a point in our life where God doesn't call us to improve and get better, to make us closer and closer to what he wants us to be. In this story of Moses and the burning bush, we see that God knows everything. God knows when we suffer. God knows the best way to deliver us. God knows our weaknesses and all of our excuses. And God doesn't care. That's how God works. He uses people like Moses. And we look at it and we think, oh, yeah, Moses, of course. Look at all he did. No. Look here at Moses. This is the one he uses, this one. Self-doubting sinner. He's already murdered somebody. Have you murdered somebody? I mean, Moses kind of has an out there, right? Like, look, God, you can't use me. I've killed somebody. Don't answer that question. If you have killed somebody, don't tell me. But he uses self-doubting sinners to accomplish his purpose for our life. People like us. So whatever God is calling you to do, you may have some really good, some things you think are really good excuses, right? But they look rather lame in God's eyes, just like when we read Moses' excuses. Be obedient. Respond in faith. And God will use you to do amazing things. Wonderful, exciting, fun things. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have created us. Father, we are limited. We are weak in many areas. We have just mistakes we've made in the past. We have a lot of things that generally we would think excuse us from being used by you. And yet, God, you look at us, and all you see is an opportunity for you to show your glory. So God, call us. Call us to do amazing things that we cannot do on our own. Father, use us. Use us in a way that doesn't tell others how great we are, but tells others how great you are. God, you know. You know. Period. You know everything. You know the situation we're in our life. You know the suffering. You know the hurt. You know the pain. You know the mistakes. Yet God, you also know your plan, your story to redeem your people. So Father, help us to trust in your knowledge. Lord, we trust you. We have faith in you. Do your work. If we're a part of it, Lord, we pray that we might be obedient and follow you and do all that you ask of us. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're now in a part of our service we call the invitation. And we invite you, not to a party per se, but we invite you to participate in this next few minutes. We invite you to respond to whatever God has for you today. You've heard the word of God read to you and taught to you. And as you have heard from the Lord, what is he saying to you? And what is your response? Is it like Moses where you're like, God, I'm not interested. You're not interested in me. I can't do it. What is he saying to you? And what is going to be your response? Are you going to give some lame excuse about how you can't do it? Or are you going to be obedient? That's your choice. Maybe you're in a time of crying out to the Lord. You need some deliverance. God knows. You keep crying out to him, and in his timing, he will deliver you. One way or the other. Have faith. Trust in the Lord. If he's calling you to do something, be obedient to follow him. If you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you need to begin this We're talking in terms of the old covenant here as we talk about Moses in the Old Testament. But there is a new covenant where Jesus has come, and now there's no need to sacrifice anymore. He has become the sacrifice for our sin if we're willing to put our faith and trust in him. So if you're willing to do that this morning, you want to begin that new relationship with him, I'd love to visit with you more about that. If you want to become a member of our church, this is a time to do that as well. You can come forward and say, hey, I want to be a part of this body of believers. You can start that process as well. If you need to spend time praying, if you need to spend time worshiping, whatever you need to do, spend time in response to whatever he's speaking to you this morning as Daniel leads us. Let's stand together.